Hello, and welcome to the Kingdom Living Now podcast. I'm Kenny Hebert, your host, and we are continuing in the new series, The Way of the Cross, The Way of the Heart. Now, this is episode 6, and this will be the last one of the series. I don't know what will be next yet, but that'll be coming out next week. But during this series, we've been going through different portions of the scriptures from chapters 8, 9, and 10 of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus and his disciples are traveling on the way to Jerusalem. And Jesus is on his way to give his life on the cross as a ransom for our sin. And in these scriptures, we have seen and will see this time too, his disciples are challenged in how they see Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus. And not just externally, but it's really about issues of the heart that causes them not to see him clearly and to follow him in the way he wants. And it's been a challenge for us as we've examined looking at the scriptures as a mirror for ourselves and seeing where inwardly in our hearts we need correction, we need healing, that Jesus might give us more clarity to see him for who he really is, and also to see ourselves for who we really are, and then to see his kingdom and what he's doing all around us. So let's pick up. We're going to be in Mark chapter 10, verse 32 through 45, right to the end of chapter 10 of Mark. And let's read the first few verses from 32 through 34 for this portion of the episode. And we'll pick up and read again, talk about this, and then we'll pick up in verse 33 for the rest. And they were on the road, meaning Jesus and the disciples, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going to go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Wow. It's a lot for the disciples to take in there, but just think about this. Here's Jesus and the disciples. They're nearing the final week of Jesus' life. They don't really realize it yet, but he's already instructed them twice. We've read previous episodes of two of the times Jesus has been teaching them that he would be betrayed and he would suffer, he would be rejected and die and rise, right? And here, Mark makes a point to say that Jesus was walking ahead of them, leading them. That was customary for the rabbi to do and the disciples to follow behind. The point is, Jesus is the one who always leads, and his disciples are the ones that are to follow him, whether it is into triumph or into suffering. And for the disciples, they know what Jesus has already told them, right? And here's the third time, and the disciples are again. They're amazed. They're astonished. They're dumbfounded. They're afraid. It says, as Jesus is heading into the impending danger he's talked about, and they are just not understanding why he's doing this. And now this, Jesus is saying for the third time that we have recorded that he's telling them again about his impending death, but he gives some more detail here. And uses words implying with certainty what would happen, right? He says the Jewish leaders are going to condemn him to death. And then they're going to deliver him over to the Gentiles. And then the Romans are going to mock him, spit on him, and flog him. All indications that his death would be by crucifixion. But he also promises again to them that resurrection is the hope of the future. Now let's pick up in verse 35 and read down through 45 here. And this is just after Jesus has told them that they're walking together, or while he's walking ahead of them, and he's told them detail what's about to happen. And then it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one on your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism that with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared. And when the ten heard it, meaning the ten of the disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are rulers, or considered rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So here we have James and John coming up to talk to Jesus, and what's the first thing you notice when they address him? They address him as teacher. Now earlier, they called him the Christ, Son of the Most High God. And then they ask him, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. It's like coming up to a good friend that you want them to do you a favor, like you have an in with that friend, so they can't refuse you. Remember, John and James are two of the three closest to Jesus, and maybe they thought because they were in the closer position, they had advantage over the others. And Jesus responds to them, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Remember this question, because Jesus asked the same question in the next section of Scripture at the end of this episode with the healing of the blind man. And we're going to tie that into this Scripture right here that too. But just remember that Jesus goes, what do you want me to do for you? Now the disciples' response to Jesus reveals something about them. It reveals whether they're concerned or not for Jesus in his time of need. They come up and ask, you know, he's about to go. He just told him he's going to be dying. It's coming soon here. This is the reality of my life. And they're like, grant us to sit one on your right hand and one on your left in your glory. Well, this tells you that though they're afraid, it says, and they've heard Jesus talk about death, they're still expecting some earthly kingdom to happen. And though Jesus is expressing concern for what lies ahead for him, they're concerned with where they will end up when all the dust settles. They ask for the place of the highest honor and authority in his glory. The messianic kingdom rule, which they expected he was about to establish openly, right? They're looking for the Secretary of State and the Secretary of Defense kind of position. Man, how blind are they? They don't even realize how blind they are. They don't realize it. They're not even on the same way. Remember, we've been talking about this phrase, on the way or on the road. They're not even on the same way as Jesus, the same way of thinking. They're missing Jesus' real mission and ministry. And why is that? Well, there was this general expectation for the Jewish people as a whole of the Messiah, the Christ, when he came, who would establish an earthly kingdom. And these disciples, they had these misguided personal ambitions and expectation. It was still going to be all about them and what benefit or advantage they were going to get by being a part of Jesus' crew. Instead of seeing Jesus' ministry, they are trying to get and establish their own place and their own ministry, looking to use the kingdom for their rewards. They were missing that they are part of the most significant endeavor there ever is, Jesus' ministry and the mission and the people he cares for. This creates this agenda that produces fear and competition and distrust and manipulation and kind of jockeying for position like you see them doing, that they're perceived is going to be available. They are just begging for this perceived wealth of this world. And they saw the kingdom positions like earthly, worldly positions. They were positions to strive for and try to achieve and try to accomplish, and that would give them a place of prominence and status. See, the kingdom, though, we have to understand, is it's received, not achieved. And Jesus just lets them know that they have no clue what they're asking for. See, to ask for a place of honor and his glory was also a request to share in how Jesus gets there. And it would mean suffering. because you can't have one without the other. James and John are blind to what lie ahead, probably thinking a physical messianic battle, so they reply, "Yeah, we're ready. We're showing our willingness. We're going to fight for it with you." And Jesus lets them know they are going to drink from the same cup and baptism. In following him, they would share his sufferings, even to death, but not in a redemptive way. And what does Jesus say about the seats of honor? He says, "I can't give them to you." Jesus is letting them know and us know that there's things that are beyond his authority to give. And the other disciples, what are they? They're indignant with James. Once they heard it, they're like, "What are you guys doing?" They're upset with them. And what does it reveal about the other disciples? In the case, they had the same misguided, selfish ambitions too. And just John and James beat them to it. And of course, right here, Jesus uses this as a teaching moment for the disciples. He's going to contrast here the greatness that is in this world's kingdom, and he's going to contrast that with what's greatness in God's kingdom. And he starts with, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." And what would they have understood Jesus was meaning there? That lording it over, they dominate, that they oppress those under them, and they exercise authority over them. They exploit them, they use and abuse them for their own agenda, their own comfort, and their own gain. And he says, but that's not how it's going to be with you. See, Jesus' followers who are under the rule of God, God's kingdom, his kingdom does not rule that way. "Whoever is great among you must be the servant. Whoever wants to be great among you should be the one who voluntarily serves what is necessary and beneficial to other people. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." Now, how does Jesus close his teaching part? He starts off and says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." He gives the ultimate supreme example of true greatness, the Son of Man himself. And so he's challenging them and us, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, it's going to require you to serve. And the greatest example is that, is to give your life as a ransom for others. I want to add to this Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, where it says, "Who though he," meaning Jesus, "was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He came not to be served by others, but to voluntarily, sacrificially, obediently serve them, with the extreme extent of his service being his death as a ransom for many." The word ransom, ransom here, it occurs only here in Matthew 20:28 in the New Testament. And it refers to a payment to the effect that releases slaves and captives from their bondage. See, people are captive under the power of sin and death from which they can't free themselves. And Jesus is giving his life, serving others as a ransom to pay the price that would set them free from sin and death. Remember in earlier episodes, we talked about Jesus says, "You have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." And the way of the cross, the way of the heart, where we're going to be in our heart, we need to not physically die, but we voluntarily, sacrificially forfeit our own rights, our own self-interest, in order that we serve others. And we give up our self-centered ambitions for the sake of serving others and others' interests and not their own. And for that being, first of all, Jesus' interest, and that is people. So let's pick up again the verse. We're going to pick up in Mark 10:46 through 52. And it says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? Remember that question? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This brings us to the healing of Bartimaeus, one of the two blind individuals who are healed in the stories that we've been reading and talking about in chapters 10, 8 and 10 are sandwiched between these two healings of the two blind people. Now, Bartimaeus here, he's a beggar. He begs for survival. It starts his story being beside the road Jesus was on. Remember, Jesus is on the way, and there's eight times they say they're on the way. So they're on the road with Jesus' disciples. But here, it's Bartimaeus. He's on the side of the road, beside the road. He's not on the road with Jesus. And what's the difference between Bartimaeus and others? Bartimaeus knows he's blind and not on the road. Remember, all the disciples, the crowd, even, and the Pharisees, they don't really realize how blind they are, and they think they're on the road with Jesus. Now, Bartimaeus was probably made to feel like he's worthless and or even cursed, and not allowed to be on the road with Jesus or part of what he was doing. Maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you're like those in chapters 8 through 10 we've been talking about, who are blinded by various things, and you've been sidelined, and you're not on the road. Maybe for a season of life, you've sat on the side of the road, and now you realize it's time to get back on the road with Jesus. Or maybe you've never been on the road with Jesus, and you realize he's passing by, and you have heard of his reputation. Well, there's good news. Jesus is passing by. Verses 47 through 48, from what I just read, it says, Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus passing by, and he tries to get his attention, crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And why is he crying that? He must have heard all the reports of Jesus, and there's this reputation about Jesus that caused crowds to come to him. And what was Jesus' reputation then and now? He won't turn you away. He touched and he healed lepers. He has restored sight. He is quick to forgive, to show mercy and grace, to lift up and to not crush and to heal. And my first thing I think of hearing is like, you might be hearing and thinking like, well, that's not what we've heard about in the church. Well, people, us, we are all humans. We make mistakes, but Jesus is different. His reputation never changes. He never changes. And Bartimaeus has heard that about Jesus. And I want you that are hearing me to hear this. This is about Jesus and who he is and his reputation. So Bartimaeus cried out even more intensely, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And why is the term Son of David significant here? It was a recognized title of the Messianic King that was to come, the Christ. And Bartimaeus was using this title and probably indicated that even though he was physically blind, he recognized and believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. This is just like the disciples earlier in chapter 8 and is in this contrast to most of the Jews who could see physically but were blind, but Bartimaeus could see spiritually. And the crowd, they just continue to rebuke Bartimaeus, telling him to shut up and to try to keep him silent. I mean, they saw him as a nuisance, and you know, or maybe they're opposed to what he was shouting, as calling him the Son of David. Now, you may be wanting to cry out for Jesus, and you hear the crowd and the voices without and the voices within trying to silence you. There's the voices of shame and guilt and regret and feeling worthless or not good enough, or you've missed your chance. You think you come from the wrong side of the tracks, and you don't want anyone to know that you need help. Well, there's someone who can silence all those voices. So don't be silenced. Be like Bartimaeus. He just cried out all the more. Bartimaeus was not going to miss this chance or be denied. And how did Jesus respond? In the midst of all the commotion and noise, Jesus hears the cry of faith and of desperation. And it stops Jesus in his tracks. And his heart is caught. The Father's heart is caught. And he does not ignore the cry for help. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit." Jesus tells his disciples in this moment, call him. He called Bartimaeus. Invite him. Summon him. Personally invite him. How would those trying to silence him have taken all this? It's a rebuke. This probably includes his disciples. They have done this a couple of times now. They're trying to stop people from getting to Jesus. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Invite people. And notice how the crowd's tone, their tone changes here in this moment. In one moment, they're telling Bartimaeus to shut up. And the next moment, they're encouraging him. And what does this tell us about the crowds in general? Beware. They probably are not the ones to listen to. And what did the disciples say? Take heart. See, don't be afraid or ashamed. Come on, get up, arise. He, Jesus, is calling you. He's inviting you. God wants you. God wants me. God wants us. He wants us to be the voice of his invitation. Don't miss, in all the episodes, we see Jesus offering an invitation to people in different ways. And he's wanting his people, us, his disciples that are followers of him, to be the voice of invitation in all the different circumstances, even those that may persecute us or we have conflict with, like the Pharisees did with him, he still is inviting to them. And how does Bartimaeus respond in this moment? He throws off his cloak, his mantle, which was spread before him to collect the alms. And really, that cloak or the mantle, the way it's spread out there, it's symbolic of being a beggar and being blind. He's casting aside his past, and he's moving forward towards a future. And see, we have to understand, here's a picture of, we can't create a future while we're clinging to our past and what we're blind to. We need to be willing to throw aside what keeps us on the side of the road and what blinds us. And so Bartimaeus, he sprang up and he rose and he leaped up and he comes to Jesus. And we have to be willing to come. We need to be willing to move forward. In Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, it says, Jesus is talking. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, he promises to give rest, but we must respond to the "come to me." The promise of giving rest is that he'll give us the ability to see clearly who he is and to find relationship with him. And to see and understand his ways. And then what does Jesus ask of Bartimaeus when he comes to him? He goes, "What do you want me to do for you?" And if you look back at John and James, they came to Jesus and said, "We want you to do what we want you to, we were asking you to do what we want." And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" See, he asked the same question. The disciples there, they are blind. They don't recognize they're blind. And they're really not on the road with Jesus. Though they're physically on the road, but they're spiritually not on the same way. And so, and they call Jesus in that moment too. They call him teacher. They wanted position and power. Bartimaeus calls Jesus rabbi, which means my master or Lord, not just teacher. And he does not ask for power or position, but a cure. How does Jesus respond? "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus acknowledged his faith. Your faith has healed you. Faith was necessary, a necessary means, but the efficient cause was Jesus. Jesus was the efficient cause of his healing. And he says, go your way. You're free to go on your own way and lead your own life. But it says Bartimaeus chooses not to go his own way, but instead he gets off the side of the road and joins and follows Jesus on the road to the cross. This is a picture of the future of the disciples and their blindness. They'll finally recognize their blindness, and they're going to call out to Jesus to heal them. And they will join Jesus on the same kind of road of denying yourself, taking up their cross, and following Jesus in his way. And so there's this picture of the disciples and Bartimaeus. Disciples don't know they're blind. They don't understand about being blind. They don't know they're really not on the same road and way. And they're looking for power and position and prominence. And here's Bartimaeus, the beggar, the one that realizes he's blind and needs healing. And he acknowledges that and calls out to Jesus for help and willing to come to him. And instead of when Jesus gives him the opportunity to go his own way, he makes a choice. I am choosing your way, Jesus. Now, if you've listened to all the episodes, you'll know that there's these different people along that way that Jesus is on the way to the cross and to die. That there are different examples of the people, the crowds, the disciples, the Pharisees, that they're blind, and in their blindness, they're not understanding Jesus' way of doing things. They don't understand. There's things in their heart that have caused them to miss Jesus's ministry, his interests, the Father's heart for people. And we're going along this path, and we finally come to one that needs to be healed, Bartimaeus. And we also have the one in the very beginning who recognizes, who says, I can see, but I only see him as people. I see him as trees. He could have said, I'm good, Jesus, I'm fine. He doesn't. He admits he still can't see clearly, and Jesus heals him. Now he heals this man Bartimaeus at the end of this road here, this section of scripture, and Bartimaeus recognizes he's blind. He knows he's blind. He's begging. He's begging for his survival, and he hears Jesus. He knows his reputation, and he understands who he really is, and he's never had a place of pursuing power position because of who he was. He understands who he is. And he willingly, when Jesus calls him and invites him to come to him, he throws away his past as a blind beggar to find true sight and seeing Jesus for who he is. He already did see him spiritually, but he physically sees Jesus and chooses to follow him in his way of doing things. And really, as a picture, every one of us, we fit into all those stories. And this is a time not to look at these things and say that be ashamed of yourself of not seeing the things and having clarity of vision who Jesus is and what it means, but seeing that and recognizing it and becoming more like Bartimaeus, who's willing to cry out and need and say, I recognize who I am. And Jesus comes. He invites us to come, rather, and he welcomes us. And he wants to help us see clearly so we can experience the reality of walking on the road with him and experiencing the kingdom life and eternal life that we can have right now, not just in the future, and experience a measure of the relationship we'll have in fullness then when he comes again, that we can have a measure of that right now. So I encourage you, cry out to Jesus in those moments. Allow yourself to see. Ask the Spirit to open your eyes to see the things that have blinded you, so that you might then respond to Jesus's call. Well, that's it for today. It closes out the series. And next week we'll be starting a new one. I don't know for sure yet what we'll be looking at. But thanks for listening today. I hope you enjoyed this episode and the series, and I hope it challenged all of us in a good way to draw closer to Jesus during this time. You can learn more about this topic and others by going to my website at kingdomlivingnow.org. If you have any questions or comments, you can reach out to me through the website. If you're also interested in having me come speak at any of your gatherings, whether big or small, contact me through the website. Be blessed.